While our children are being dismissed for CWX, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And we'll continue our study through the book. So if you have a Bible or if you have a tablet, smartphone, however you can access the Word of God, make sure you're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 12 through 19 today. I want to talk to you, you can see it behind me there, about a biblical worldview of suffering. A biblical worldview of suffering. If you're taking notes, there's a sermon insert sheet in your bulletin. Make sure you pull that out and take some notes. As always, if you flip it over to the back, there's family worship questions that I encourage you to take home and use in your family devotions. You can ask your children about them, ask your spouse about these questions, and hopefully they'll help you through the passage this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, it says this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And so if you're taking notes, here's the main idea that this passage teaches this morning. Peter is encouraging these believers by teaching them a biblical worldview of suffering. And really, going through the past several weeks of the sermons through 1 Peter, if you go back up to 1 Peter 3, verse 8, all the way through this passage, that's exactly what Peter has been doing for us the past several weeks. He's really building in a worldview, a way of thinking, a way of processing information. It's a biblical worldview of suffering. Now, I have a definition of a worldview here, and it's this: a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world. In other words, as things happen to you, as you experience different things, in this case suffering, or trials, or persecutions, or afflictions, as you experience them, how do you process that information? How does it change the way that you think, or does it change the way you think, or should it change the way that you think? And of course, the answer to that question is, yes, it should if you're not thinking biblically, right? Christians have a biblical worldview. Lost people have a worldview. Their worldview goes something like this: there is no God, and so therefore the meaning of life is to be nice to folks, do nice things, be a good person, maybe make some money, and really just do what makes me happy in life. And so what makes me happy in life is X, Y, and Z. And so I will do that to the best of my ability. And if I make some friends along the way, so be it. That's great. But lost people absolutely have a biblical worldview. And they have an unbiblical worldview. They have a worldview of suffering also. So what's the purpose of suffering if you're a lost person, somebody who does not place their trust in Christ? Bad things just randomly happen. This is their worldview. Bad things happen. We don't necessarily know why they happen, but they do. You have to sort of pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, so to speak, and you have to press on and by your own strength move forward in life. Tragedy happens. It just sort of happens. That's their worldview. And so how you determine or how you process or how you filter suffering is so very important for the Christian. Because as you know, we do not base truth on experiences. If you're taking notes, that's important. We shouldn't, I'll say it this way, base truth off of our experiences. We should base truth off of the Word of God, right? So when tragedy happens to us, you don't come up with your biblical worldview of suffering in the middle of suffering. Because as you know, when people experience a certain type of suffering or trial in their life, they sort of go everywhere in their mind. They just go everywhere in different thoughts. Perhaps God doesn't love me. Is there a God at all? They go everywhere in the midst of their trials or their suffering. So it's so very important that Peter is building in our hearts a biblical worldview of suffering before we experience suffering. It's a bad idea to come up with your biblical worldview of suffering in the middle of your suffering. You want to have this stuff figured out before you experience a trial so that you can faithfully endure the trial. So take the depravity of man, for example. The depravity of man says that man is basically bad at our core, not good. A lost person's biblical worldview of man is that man is the opposite of that. Man is basically good and not evil. But the Bible teaches us otherwise. In Romans chapter 3 and other places, the Bible teaches us that we are born in our sin. And as such, have a sin nature that we live out our sin. We are natural born sinners. No one had to teach you and I how to sin. It comes naturally. We're so good at it that we invent new ways of doing it all the time. We have a understanding of sin as a believer, but a lost person does not. And as you know, when it comes to suffering, suffering is the number one thing, church, that makes an atheist. Do y'all know that? Suffering or tragedy or evil in the world is the number one reason for the existence of atheists. The biblical worldview of an atheist is, since evil exists, process this with me, since evil exists, there must not be a God. Because if there was a God, why would he create a world full of evil? And what I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that when thinking about suffering, it is very much a worldview. I want to process this with you this morning. Like the depravity of man, suffering and how you process it is very much a worldview issue. Which is why Peter is so passionately speaking about it, and which is why we've been speaking about it for the past several Sundays. Now, this topic really doesn't draw a crowd, does it? Talking about suffering and how we handle trials isn't going to bring a lot of people into the doors of this church. But it's so very important that we have yet another sermon about suffering. Because it's here in Scripture, Peter wants to build in your psyche, build in your soul a biblical worldview of suffering. We cannot process our trials in life like a lost person. We won't make it through if we do. So Christians must have a different worldview. Our worldview goes something like this. There is a God. I hope you know that this morning. There is a God, and he is a good creator. And so if those things are true, let's say it this way. Since those things are true in Scripture, how should a believer process suffering? If there is a God, and he is actually interested in his creation, which he is, and he is good, like the Bible teaches, again, basing truth off of the Word of God, not your experience, then it must be the case that the sufferings that we endure in life somehow work together for our good. Like I just got through reading a second ago, Romans 8:28. Did you catch it? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The verse does not say all things are good. The verse says all things work together for good to those who are called, to those who love God. If you are God's child in the room this morning and you're experiencing a difficulty in life, you need to hear this verse. You are who I have in mind this morning. So my prayers during the week went something like this. Lord God, if there's somebody that's really struggling today, really walking through a fresh trial, maybe a relational tension in your family, maybe a physical ailment, maybe you are really being persecuted at your workplace. If there's anyone that's experiencing a different trial like this, my prayer for you this week is that God would strengthen and encourage your heart through these verses and help you build a biblical understanding of your suffering. It is so very important that you suffer well, church. The lost world is looking at you. How will you respond to difficulty and trial in your life? How are you going to do this? It's such a witness and such an example for Christ if we suffer well as Christians. And this is why it's so very important, church, that we work out our biblical worldview of suffering before we suffer. Because in the midst of our suffering, it's tough to know God loves you, isn't it? It's tough to realize that God is there. Like the Baptist missionary to Burma, for example, Adoniram Judson, a few hundred years ago, went to Burma, lost his first wife, lost a child over there to illness, became so distraught in his sufferings. He became a recluse, went out to the jungle, built a little hut, dug a grave next to it, sat next to the grave and contemplated life. And he's famously quoted in saying, God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I know him not. That's what Judson said. It's so very important that we build our worldview and understanding of suffering so we can make it through, church. Thankfully, like everything else, God has a word for you this morning. So if you're taking notes, there are three different things that Peter encourages Christians, three ways Peter teaches us a biblical worldview of suffering. Number one, if you're taking notes, Christians should expect suffering. Just expect it, church. I feel almost a little bit like a broken record today because I've said this to you so many times over the past few weeks, but it's because God's word says it. Look again at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised. That is a command in the Greek. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. And no doubt he has chapter 1 in mind. He's already said it. Chapter 1, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised, church. If I had a megaphone, I would just scream this at you. Do not be shocked when you go through a trial. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would just let that hit your heart this morning. Don't be shocked by it, church. If you have a correct view of what being a Christian is, you should absolutely expect trials. I mean, Jesus just flat out tells it to us, doesn't he? He just says, you should expect trials. If anyone were to come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself. What is it, church? Take up his cross and follow me. It's almost like we're missing something in our evangelistic expressions to lost people, aren't we? We tell them, come be a Christian, simply place your faith in Christ, and everything will be good after that, won't it? Well, no. You and I both know that that's different. You know that because God's word says it, and you know that because your experience is different. It's quite the opposite. If you become a Christian, you are going to have to deny the world, fight your sin like crazy, pluck out an eye if you must, lop off a hand if you have to, Jesus says, metaphorically, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to make it to heaven, it is going to be very difficult. So just don't be shocked when you go through different trials. Lots of people conclude through the trial that either God doesn't love them or has forgotten about them, or worse, there is no God. Like David says, Psalm 13:1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? God, where are you? Have you forgotten about me?" I wonder if there's anybody thinking that this morning. Lord, where are you? You ever thought like that before? Where are you, Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? And if that's you, the message for you is you are beloved. Don't miss the first word of verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial." If you are struggling this morning, you need to hear the word of God tell you, you are loved. There is a God, and he loves you in the midst of your trial. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. There is a God, and he loves you. Do you see how Peter's shaping your worldview here? You see how we have to reconnect our brains to think biblically? God has not abandoned you in your trial. He loves you, and your trial absolutely has a purpose. The fiery trial acts as an oven to purge us from sin. And I'm getting ahead of myself now. There is a purpose in your suffering, church. Consider Acts 14:21-22. The disciples encouraged the believers with this. How do you encourage believers with this? To continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Why would that be encouraging? I mean, when I encourage somebody, I don't tell them you're about to go through the worst time you've ever had in your life. That's not how I would think to encourage somebody. The disciples encouraged these new believers by saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. What's your conception of trials here? We got to rework our thinking, don't we? Or how about Acts 5:41? Then they left the presence of the council. This is the disciples after being beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. This is point number two on the board behind me if you're taking notes. Christians should rejoice when they suffer. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Why were they rejoicing, church? Why were they rejoicing? They were rejoicing because they had a biblical worldview of suffering, didn't they? They did not conclude after their flogging from the council that God had left them, or that God doesn't love them anymore, or that there might not be a God at all. That never entered their thought. How much Bible do we need in our brains to react this way? How much biblical intake and retraining of our brains do you and I need to process suffering like this to where we would rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor? Lord, thank you so much for my suffering. Thank you that we were counted worthy to suffer for you a little bit so that we can be associated with Jesus. That's a Christian right there. And not just a Christian, but a Christian that has worked out a biblical worldview of suffering before the suffering. They weren't philosophizing in the middle of their trial. That's not a word. I realize that. But they weren't trying to figure that out in the middle of their suffering, were they? They had this pre-programmed in them because they walked with Jesus. And when you walk with Jesus, he changes the way you think, doesn't he? You can't snuggle up close to the suffering Messiah and not change your biblical worldview of suffering. Don't be surprised at your trial, church. And rejoice in your suffering. Verse 13 says it. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I would much rather suffer a little bit now and glory in Christ's return when the King comes back. Wouldn't you, church? I would much rather have a brief and momentary affliction, a brief and momentary time of difficulty. I mean, what's this life? 70 years, if you're lucky. 80 years by some source of strength, if God gives it to you. It's a vapor. It's like a cold day. You breathe out, you see the air come in front of you, it's gone. Scripture describes your life like a blade of grass. Sprouts up one day, and the next day it's gone, like a flower of the field. It's just nothing, church, compared to eternity. It's nothing. Our understanding of this will help you get through the different trial that you are experiencing. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 5. Again, you just can't snuggle up close to Christ and not be changed. You just can't do it. Jesus says it this way. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And I love how Luke's gospel says it. He says, rejoice and leap for joy. Jump up and down, church, when you experience a trial. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are in great company, church, when you experience trials. When the world hates you, when it doesn't invite you to its parties, doesn't want you to hang out with them, you say, that's fine. That's fine. Let the world have it. I'm going to rejoice because I share in Christ's sufferings. I share it. Aren't you so glad that you are not the first person in history to experience a trial? I mean, we just get so narrow-minded in our thinking about our suffering, as if we were the first Christians to experience suffering. We have got to know history better, church. This isn't even my notes here. I feel pressed to tell you about this. We have got to know Christian biography and history. If we are just in the present, we are going to think that we're the only Christians experiencing this, and we're not. We are not by any stretch. Chapter 5 in 1 Peter verse 9 says, resist him, being Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We have to expand our vision, which is why we have flags around our sanctuary. We have to understand that our brethren across the world are experiencing a persecution that you and I can't even imagine yet. And that you and I are not the first to struggle with sin. I just bless God for history and books, don't you? Where we are not the first Christians to walk through these things. We have examples to lean on. And God says, you are blessed and you are favored. Don't be confused. Verse 14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And who knows what Peter was thinking right here? Was he thinking about the baptism of Jesus? Was he thinking about the transfiguration? He was one of three that it got to experience it. Where Jesus opens up, he lays aside his humanity for a second. You remember that story when they go up to the mountain and sheds his humanity and reveals his glory? Was Peter thinking about that? I wonder what Peter was thinking about right here. Whatever Peter was thinking, we know this, that God rests upon the believer in a special and intimate way through suffering. Consider Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God is with you, Christian, in a special way when you are experiencing a trial and when you are experiencing suffering. And no coincidence that that's out of the same psalm, Psalm 34, that Peter quotes earlier in chapter 3. Listen to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. It's the same psalm. God has not left you in your suffering, Christian. Quite the contrary. God is near to you. Are you going to choose to trust in your experience, your trial that you're going through right now? Or are you going to lean on God's word and believe what God's word says? Which one is it going to be? Because God's word says it plainly, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And in our self-pity, we want to believe the opposite of that, don't we? God's left me. God's gone. God has forsaken me. He does not love me anymore. If he has interested in me at all, he has a funny way of showing it. We base truth off of our experience, don't we? Rather than what the Word of God says. Peter is trying to correct our thinking. A biblical worldview of suffering is that we shouldn't be surprised when it happens, and that we should actually rejoice in that suffering. And number three, that Christians must be aware of God's good intentions for their suffering. Look at verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, that was a derogatory term back then. To my knowledge, this is the first time that Peter uses the word Christian. If anyone insults you, Peter is saying, and calls you a Christian, a little Christ. Now think about what that means for a second. It means you're a little sufferer. It means you are a little disciple. It means you are supposed to be following in Christ's footsteps, you Christian. It was a derogatory term back then. It was not a nice thing to say, you Christian. If you are being insulted, if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. But let him glory God in that name. If someone labels you a Christian, you should thank them for it. Say, thank you so very much. You shouldn't be ashamed of it, church. Don't be surprised. Rejoice in your suffering. You see how Peter is changing the way that we think today. He's changing the way that we think. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. This is not a judgment, like final judgment, that we will experience when we meet our Maker one day. This is not that type of a judgment. What he's saying here is it's time for the household of God to be purged. And the way that God purges the household of God is that he willfully brings you through trials to squeeze you, to bring you through the oven of a trial, because what comes out on the other side of it is pure gold. The way that God purges his household, and don't miss the language here, the household of God, we are God's children. We are God's household, church. God has not left you. You are beloved. The way that God purges his household is through trials. You are being treated differently than a lost person would be treated. Consider Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Let me ask you a question. If God is willing that you as his child should suffer, are you willing to be associated with Christ? Or do we consider ourselves different or special, that we should be the only Christians in history that do not experience suffering, or that enter the kingdom of God on another road other than the road of trials? Are we to wrongly conclude that every other Christian in church history before us and after us is going to suffer but not us? I don't think that's the way we should think. Peter is building in you a biblical worldview of suffering. And it's according to God's will, church. You are being treated differently than the world. Yes, God is going to judge the world, but he's also purging his household, the church. There is a big distinction. He quotes Proverbs here, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If the process of being purged in you and me results in our salvation, the result for a lost person will be for his or her judgment in the end. There is a distinction Peter is making with Christians than with the world, and we should rejoice in that. We should rejoice in it, church. Christians must be aware of God's good intentions for suffering. The last verse in verse 19 says this: therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Are you entrusting your soul to God? The way that we should think is, God, my life is yours. My life is a blank check. Do with it what you will. God, if it is your desire that I go through difficult times so that I can be counted faithful and in the end enter heaven, then so be it. Then so be it. Suffering in this verse, in this incredible, is according to God's will. God wills it that his church suffers, so that the sin is purged out of his bride, so that he could present his bride to Jesus one day, our future husband, without spot or blemish or wrinkle. There is going to be a great wedding one day, church, in heaven. Are y'all excited for that? We will all be the bride of Christ. Yes, gentlemen, even you will be the bride of Christ one day. And God's agenda for the church is that we are presented to Jesus, our husband, without spot or blemish or wrinkle. We must go through the fire first to get there. God wills it that you suffer. God wills it that you suffer. Just let this flow in your mind today. Don't be surprised, church. Rejoice in your suffering. And God wills it that you should suffer. Listen to this quote by Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, famous Baptist preacher from years ago. It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by his hand, that my trials were never measured out by him, nor sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and quantity. That's an amazing quote. Spurgeon would be very discouraged if he thought that a trial in his life was not from God. Change our way of thinking, Peter, please. Holy Spirit, change the way that we process suffering. If you're going through a difficult time this morning, God has not left you, church. You are beloved. The message for you is suffer well. If you are here this morning and you're experiencing one of these trials and you're trying to figure out if God really exists, if God really does care about you or love you, know that by His word, He does. Know that He is calling you to Himself today and telling you to trust in His word. Believe in what God's word says. Know that there is a God and that He loves you and that He wants to have a personal relationship with you. In a moment, Ben, you can go ahead and come forward. In a moment, you're going to get an opportunity to trust in Christ fully. And it could be the case that for the first time today, God is calling you to trust in Him. And so I encourage you to do just that today. Don't let your trial or your difficulty in life keep you from a God who loves you. God wants to build that relationship with you through Christ. There is no other name under heaven that men must be saved by other than the name of Jesus. And so trust in Him this morning and trust in His word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, that You would bless us with a biblical understanding of suffering. Lord, help us not to be surprised when we suffer. We know that You have a plan in our struggle and in our pain, Lord God. You are using it to keep us on the road to heaven. So we rejoice in our trials this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.